Message this morning we would entitle Elijah. He begged to die but never had to. Quite an interesting account we have of this man of God. This man of God who had mountaintops and valleys. This man of God that perhaps we can relate to today in several different ways. We want to go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's begin with verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? This is the king of Israel, and a great prophet in Israel, and they're having a pretty big serious confrontation. Ahab's been searching for him to kill him. Ahab's not the kind of king he ought to be. So he finally meets up with Elijah face to face, toe to toe, and he accuses Elijah of being the one that troubles Israel. It's Ahab that's brought the troubles. He's turned away from God. He's led the nation in the serving of a false god, Baal. And he accuses Elijah of being the one at fault. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Elijah tells the king what to do. You gather all Israel to this mountain, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You make sure all those false prophets are there too. You gather everybody in the nation to a mountain. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? Why are you straddling the fence? Why aren't you taking a stand here? Is there not a cause? Is there not a God in Israel? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's God's people. They're descendants from the ones that the Red Sea parted, they crossed the wilderness, the Jordan River parted, the walls of Jericho fell, they had the promised land, but that was a while back, long time ago, and memories fade, and people falter, and Elijah asked them a basic question. Who's God? Who is the real God? And nobody in Israel gave him an answer. Can you imagine? There wasn't a single soul of all these people that were God's people that was brave enough to answer, or maybe sure enough to answer. Maybe they didn't know who God was anymore. It's bad times in Israel when nobody in the nation, except for Elijah, standing up for the Lord. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two young bulls. Let those 450 choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under. We're going to each offer a sacrifice to who we think God is. Those 450 false prophets, I'll offer to the real God. Only stipulation, no matches. No lighters. No flint and steel. No way to get a spark. Whoever the real God is, let him provide the fire. The stage is set. call upon, let them, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and spake, it is well spoken. Well, if they like that idea, they're going to see a contest. See who the real God is. Let the real God show himself to God's people. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Plenty of them, one of him. Surely they could get their bullock dressed and their altar ready and lay their wood and place their animal, and they'd get a big head start. I'm going to give you a head start because I'm going to be kind of slow over here. I don't know how long it takes to dress a bull. I've never done it. I have skinned a deer or two through the years, and it's a pretty good process for me, and I claim to be a country boy. But they had plenty of help and all of them together working, and surely they'd get a head start. And he said, just go ahead. And y'all, and if your God sends, that's okay. You just get a head start and go ahead and see what can happen. They took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Does that surprise anybody here that Baal didn't answer? You know why Baal didn't answer? Because there's no such thing as Baal. You know what happened when they prayed the prayers to Baal? He had no ears to hear. He had no eyes to see. He had no voice to speak. He had no power at all. He's a little carved out critter that they said was God. He's not God. No wonder they got no answer. But they got no answer by speaking, and now they're jumping up and down on their altar. What a show they're putting on. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah gave him the warning to do it their way, and then at noon he began to taunt them a bit. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Surely he's a God. All y'all are worshiping, the whole nation's worshiping. Surely he's out there somewhere, up there somewhere, wherever he is. You know he's got to be a God. Everybody can't be wrong. Surely he's a God. Either he is talking. Maybe somebody else has got his ear. Maybe he's tied up with some other prayer that's going up to him, and he doesn't have time for you. You know, that's not our God. He can hear all the prayers of all the people at the same time and hear and act upon each one of them. Isn't that awesome? Well, maybe your God's talking to somebody else and not listening to you. Or maybe he is pursuing. Maybe he's got some other pursuit that's more important than you. Wow, I'm glad our God's not that way. There's a lot of folks more important than me. And there's a lot of folks better than me and deserve more than me and all manner of things, but God hears my prayers. He's not too busy. He's not tied up with something else. Maybe your God is pursuing. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. Holiday weekend. Your God's off. Oh no. That's not your God. Or peradventure perhaps. He sleepeth. And must be awaked. He's not asleep because he's not Baal. But your God, the Bible says, neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's always on call 24/7. He's going to prove it right here shortly, this day with these people. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing something else more important than you. Maybe he's just not moved to talk to you today. Aren't you glad we've got a real God? And aren't you glad the real God we have is the way he is? That he hears our prayers and he helps us when we're low and brings us up and helps us in our journey. Okay, so Elijah mocked them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Don't tell me they're not serious. You know what I think? I think they really believe in their God. But you know what I think? I think sincerity is not all there is to worship. There's folks in the world today that are very sincere about their God, who they say is God and not, and they'll blow themselves to smithereens. Here's people in this day that cut themselves till the blood gushed forth. Sincerity is not the question. They really believe in their God, but no matter how sincere the belief, it doesn't change God, and you can't make a God who's not by just believing it real hard. Their sincerity can't be questioned, but their religion stinks. They're praying to a God who is not. They're cutting themselves. They're jumping up and down. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Baal didn't regard a single prayer they had prayed. He didn't see a drop of blood they had poured out. He's not. He doesn't exist. Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." They've been watching this fiasco. And God, Elijah says, "Come this way now. Let me show you something." From morning through noon till the evening sacrifice, seems like the people have been directed toward those 450. And now Elijah says, "Look this way. Look this way. Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Nobody's been using that one lately. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." The one that had named them Israel, the one that had carried them in his bosom, held them in his hands, led them in their journeys, protected them through the decades. "Come here. Come here. Let me reintroduce you to your God." And with the stones, those 12 stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of Baal, in the name of the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Strange what he's doing here. Don't you know they wonder? He's built up the altar. He's laid the wood and he lays the sacrifice, and then he digs a ditch around it. What are you doing, Elijah? He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Now, if we'd started a little sooner, a little earlier in our reading, back a chapter or two further, we'd find out that there'd been a drought for 3 years. And when Elijah and Ahab met, Ahab was out looking for water for the king's horses. If there had been 4 barrels of water somewhere handy, why didn't they give that to the horses? All of a sudden, Elijah says, "Give me 4 barrels of water." And guess what? There was 4 barrels of water. I don't know where they came from. Maybe I think too much. Maybe I should just read on and not wonder these things, but I got a feeling there's some strange things happening before the strangest thing's going to happen. All of a sudden, he says, 4 barrels of water, and there were 4 barrels of water, and he said, "Pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." Uh-oh. And they did it the second time, and he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. Where'd those 12 barrels of water come from? You know what? This isn't the first barrel in this story. If we'd gone back a little earlier again and started reading a couple of chapters sooner, we'd find out that there was a widow woman that had a barrel. And in that barrel, there was a handful of meal. And Elijah comes in at the command of God and says, "You tell that widow woman to make you a cake." And she said, "I've only got 1 handful of meal. I's going to make a cake for my son and me, and we's going to eat it, and we's going to die." And Elijah said, "Make me a cake." Now you'd think that's a pretty stingy preacher. He's going to eat the last bite. She made him a cake, and oh, lo and behold, that barrel had another handful in it. And the next day, that barrel had enough to eat in on that day. And that barrel stayed just almost empty, but never did run out. For that rest of that 3 years, there was a drought, but Elijah and her son, and the widow woman and her son ate out of that barrel.
that God just kept on putting little in every day. Here's four barrels. I think he filled up and then filled them up again, filled them up again. But I'm reading a lot between the lines right there. I don't know why, how it happened. Anyway, there was 12 barrels of water, just like there was enough in that one barrel to keep him going all those months. And by the way, this isn't Elijah's first experience. That widow woman's son had died. And Elijah prayed to God and said that God sent his soul back to him again. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? This isn't Elijah's first rodeo, as we'd say now. He's been close to God for a while. He's watched that barrel every day. You know, I've been thinking about that barrel. I got to thinking about it this morning. I'm not really wanting to talk about that barrel, but it's on my mind right now. I just wonder. I began to think about them, and sometimes I say I think too much. Wonder after about 18, 24 months, that handful being in that barrel every day, wonder if they got as excited about it then as they had the first day it happened. You know, sometimes God's blessings can kind of become routine. And we begin to take for granted the miracle of a little more to eat today. And the handful being in there again today, when I look in, it's still there. Maybe the widow woman never faltered. Maybe she got as excited on day 400 as she did day one. I hope so. But that's not human nature. Anyway, I bet she got excited when that boy got back alive, don't you think? She probably didn't forget that one, and maybe she never forgot any of it. I'm just putting myself in her shoes and thinking what I'd probably do. Anyway, back to our story. 12 barrels of water on that wood, on that sacrifice, filling up the ditch. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, stop and picture that just a second. What we got here? We got this ditch that's dug around this thing, and we've got this thing standing in the middle of the ditch, and the water's been poured on and poured on and poured on, and I may be exaggerating here a little bit, but I'm kind of figuring we got a pond here. That's what I'm thinking. That'd be a small pond, but we've got this ditch, and it's standing in water, and that wood, I think, maybe just be floating in that water. That's the way I'm picturing it. And there's that sacrifice, and what kind of chance does that ever have of catching on fire? It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah didn't just dream this up. God had told him what to do. At thy word, I've done every bit of this. Elijah's gone out on a limb, hadn't he? Sort of like stepping out of that boat on faith. He set all this stage, and God said, God has told him to do it. That's what he says right here, but I hope he didn't have a doubt either. Wonder what would have happened if it didn't work. You know, walking on faith's not always real easy. God tells you to go, and Abraham, it said he went going not knowing. Well, I think Elijah knew, but maybe there's a doubt in there. He's still a human being too. It says in James that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's a man like you and me. He's not some kind of God-man. Jesus is the only God-man. Elijah is a man trusting in God, did it God's way, has set the stage for God to be glorified. You think God's going to show up? Sure he is. I did it. I've done these things, all these things at thy word, O Lord. Hear my prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Show them who God is, Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, my mind's picturing sort of like a bomb went off right there. There's nothing left of that spot. The fire from God had come down. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." All the people with one voice. God had proved himself one more time to his people. And all the people with one voice, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. 450 false prophets eliminated. God has shown He's God, and they're gone. Good riddance. It's God's plan. It's God showing who God is. It's God getting rid for a moment of the false prophets. Ought to be great rejoicing with everybody, most especially with Elijah. What do you think? Elijah meets with Ahab, and Ahab's got a little bit different tone of voice now. He said, You better head home. It's about to rain. For 3 years it hadn't rained at the word of Elijah, and now it's about to rain, Ahab. You better get some shelter somewhere. It's going to be a good one. The rain has come. The drought is over. The land is rejoicing. God has shown who He is, and there ought to be, from the king down, and the prophet included, great rejoicing on this mountaintop. But, chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This wicked Jezebel, her prophets have been killed, and she's got a bone to pick. She's not rejoicing. She's madder than a hornet. She's got vengeance on her mind. She's going to get even with Elijah. She's going to show him. And what's it say? Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What'd she say to him? My gods and me, we're after you. We're going to make you like one of those dead men by this time tomorrow. We're going to kill you. My gods and I will kill you. You know what? It would make sense to me, it seems. And I'm not trying to pick on poor Elijah. He's a man subject to like passions as you and me. It's mighty quick sometime that we can come crashing down from the mountaintop and end up in a deep, dark valley before we know what hits us. You know what it seems like that a man reasonably thinking would say at this point? My God just showed the whole nation who God is, and your gods aren't. Why are you threatening me, you wicked queen, with you and your gods? You can't stand before my God. He's proved himself today. But that's not his answer, is it? She threatens him with her gods, threatens to kill him. You're going to die. Within 24 hours, you're a dead man. Let's see what he does. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He's not only not thinking straight about his God and about God's power and about God's deliverance. And don't you think the same God that sent fire down and empowered you and turned the people to him and proved he was God and the false prophets destroyed, don't you think he could help you now? Not only is he confused in his thinking about God, he's just generally confused, period. And that's what depression, discouragement, a valley, feeling pretty low, that's what it'll do for you. You know what he's done here? Let's just back off and look at what's happened to the man. Again, I'm not trying to pick on Elisha. A precious soul, a child of God struggling with life. Though he's God's, one of his greatest prophets, he's struggling with life. Let's think about what he's done right here. and how irrational his thinking is. The queen has told him, you're going to die today. He goes that day in a journey and ends up under a lonesome old juniper tree out there in the middle of nowhere all by himself. And he says to God, I want to die. Well, Elijah, if that's really what you wanted, you could have gone and knocked on Jezebel's door and she'd have killed you and you wouldn't have had to walk this 24 hours to get out here under this lonely juniper tree. He's wanting to die, but he's running from dying. Sometimes we can get that way. We don't really want to die, but we kind of want to die. It's so bad we don't want to be here anymore, but we really don't want to die yet, and we just get downright confused. And we're not thinking straight, and we don't really know what we want. We just don't want it the way it is anymore. That's sort of the way I feel some days. You ever feel that way some days? You're tired of this world, but you don't really want to die, but you kind of would like to, and you kind of wouldn't like to, and you kind of don't know what you want and what would make it better, but you sure are fed up with the way things are. It's the story of our lives.
As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb. That very mountain is called by two names in God's Word. Moses had been on Mount Horeb and saw the burning bush and experienced the anger of the Lord on that mountain when he said, God, you just need to send somebody else. I'm not going down there. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses on that mountain. And the Lord told Moses, you'll bring the people back and you'll serve me on this mountain. And you think, I don't remember when the Israelites ever served God on Horeb. It's called Sinai in that place. It's the same mountain of God. The mountain of God's anger, we might think of it that way. His anger had been kindled against Moses a little bit the first time. And the next time he's on that mountain, that mountain did tremble and quake, so that Moses exceedingly trembled and quaked, and so that the people, with all the thunderings and lightnings and shaking of that mountain, the people stood afar off and they said, Moses, you go talk to God on that mountain. We're not going close to that mountain. We're afraid if we get close to God, we'll die. It's an angry mountain. And God sends Elijah to God's Mount Horeb, the mountain where God shows his anger. I wonder what Elijah thought. He's journeyed 40 days, night and day, on two meals. Long journey to get to God's angry mountain. He comes to that mountain, and he goes to a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? Well, you just sent me, God. But he didn't say that. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. He's all alone. He's got nobody. That's not good. On the authority of God's word, I say that's not good to be all alone. God made creation, he did it all, he looked upon it all, and he said, it is very good. And shortly thereafter, he looks on that lonely man, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Elijah felt all alone. In a great, big, dark, wicked world, he's standing all by himself with nobody with him. That's what's wrong, God. I'm lonely. I've got no friend. I've got nobody to stand with me. I've got nobody that understands me. I've got nobody that cares about me. I'm all alone.
He said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I've been in some pretty strong winds. I've never seen a tornado. I've never been in the winds that we even get around here that can scare you to death, but I've been a little shaky in some winds before I have. But I have never in my life seen or heard of a wind that split a mountain. A wind that rends the rocks. A wind blowing so hard that the rocks are split in two by that wind. That's a fearful mountain that Elijah's standing on. The rocks are breaking up because that wind is so strong. Whew. That's scary. That's real scary. That's unimaginably scary. And it said, but the Lord was not in the wind. He sent the wind, but that's not the Lord this time.
The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. Doesn't give us any much description about that. That's where you'd expect the rocks to be breaking, is in the earthquake, but I don't know what happened there. If the wind broke the rocks, I don't know what the earthquake might have done. I got a feeling it wasn't a piece of cake to experience. Once or twice in my life, I felt the earth tremor, just a little bit. And it kind of makes you want to run, but there's nowhere to run. It's shaking all around you, and there's nowhere to go. The firm foundation is moving around on you, and that's scary. So now we've got the wind that splits the rocks, and we've got the mountain shaking underneath him. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire.
Wind that breaks rocks, earthquake that shakes mountains, fire. Elijah just seen a bit of fire from the Lord, reckon? He had seen the fire and how it consumed the stones. I'll bet this fire was no less. But the Lord was not in the wind, the quake, or the fire.
And after the fire,
a still small voice. From the angry mountain of Sinai, there stands upon that mountain a lonely man, and probably a man at this point that's scared to his wit's end. He just asked God under that juniper tree to kill him. And I don't know what he's thinking now. It doesn't tell us what he's thinking. But the Lord wasn't in the anger, and the Lord wasn't in the fierceness, and the Lord wasn't to be feared this time. He speaks to Elijah with a still, small voice. Isn't that awesome? He whispers, "Sweet peace to me." I love it. When your mountain's crumbling around you, when you think you're all alone and nobody cares, a still small voice, and God in that voice, and he whispers. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. It says in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A still small voice in a time of trouble. To a lonely man. God tells Elijah, ask him the second time, what's wrong with you? He repeats his explanation, I'm a lonely man, I've got nobody. And God gives him these answers. He said, I'm going to raise up a king in Syria. Hazael, I think, was his name. And he's going to take care of it from that point of view. And I'm going to raise up a new king in Israel, and Jehu will be his name, and he'll take care of it from that angle. And if some of this wickedness, I'm going to wipe it out with these two new men I'll raise up. And that would happen. And he said, besides those two men, there's another fellow I've got in mind for you. His name is Elisha. Elijah, you go look for Elisha, and you'll find him. And when you find him, you won't be alone anymore. He'll be with you in thick and thin. He'll walk with you in your journeys. He'll be with you day and night. You can count on him. You'll never feel alone again. From that same mountain, God had told Moses, you go and I'll send you brother Aaron, and he'll walk with you. God found a friend. Sometimes if you feel an inkling, now you can't follow your feelings in this world. Sometimes your feelings can come from the wrong source and you can be way off base. But if you feel a feeling that's telling you to go and connect with somebody, listen to those voices. It may be the Holy Spirit, and you could be a friend that somebody needs that's down and out. I've heard some incredible stories. Preacher telling me just a few days ago about walking across a hospital parking lot, and suddenly he just had an irresistible impulse to walk up to a woman and start a conversation. He told me the story, and I can't remember the story in details, but he said, I've never seen her since. I should have got her name. But she unloaded on him all the despair she was under, and he told her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and before it was over, they embraced, and he had been at the right place at the right time. I've had that happen to me a time or two in my life, and I've even wondered if when it was over, it was an angel. You could be somebody's angel, perhaps. Be an Elisha for Elijah. Be an Aaron for Moses. And besides that, Elijah, there's 7,000 of my people that never have bowed to Baal. You just don't know about them. You're not as alone as you think you are. Elijah leaves that encounter with God on that angry mountain where he felt such peace. There's a mountain that brings anger. It's called Sinai. There's a hill that brings peace. It's called Calvary. When you've experienced a relationship with Jesus on the mountain called Calvary, you can have a peace that passes understanding. He's your friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's your help in time of need. You can take your burdens to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can come unto him when you're heavy laden, when you're burdened, and find rest for your weary souls, friends. You got a friend. A better friend than Elijah, a better friend than Aaron, a better friend than the best friend you've got in this world, Jesus Christ, the best of all. Elijah and Elisha walk together for a while, have some good experience as friends and brothers together in the Lord, and then it comes time for Elijah to go. Here's an amazing part of the story. Elisha and Elijah standing together. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on, journeying together, these two friends, and talked, they're walking and talking together, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Ah, this servant of the Lord, who had seen the fire come down and consume the stones and the dust and the wood and the sacrifice and the water. Now a fire from the Lord comes down, chariot of fire, horses of fire. Jump on this chariot, Elijah. We're going to fly. Isn't that awesome? And Elijah flew to heaven on a chariot of fire and left his friend gawking. It doesn't say anything about gawking, but I bet he was. What do you think? When Jesus rose up, why are ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? Elisha might have said, what in the world was that? He goes up in a whirlwind. You You remember the great strong wind that broke the mountains? This is a wind that'll take you to heaven. You remember the fire that had come down? This is the fire that goes up and takes him to glory. And Elisha got to see it. Elisha got to see it. Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and he saw him no more. Well, he didn't see him anymore right there for a few minutes. I got a feeling they've been knowing each other for centuries up there at this point. What do you reckon? Till Elisha went up, he just didn't see him anymore. But he'd see him again. It's just not talking about that right there. We can relate to Elijah and his loneliness and his running from death but wanting to die. But wouldn't it be great if we could relate to just flying off to heaven without having to die? We fear death. We fight death. We'll do what it takes to postpone it. We don't want it to happen. I'm not trying to glorify death this morning. Death's a curse sent for sin, and it wasn't supposed to be fun, and it's not. And you talk about lonely. You can feel lonely when you're left here and the one you loved is gone. Death's real. It's oh so real. But how would it be if you didn't have to die? You know, if you're still alive when the Lord comes back, you'll never have to die. He's going to come, and from that cloud he's going to shout, and the bodies are going to come forth. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. I don't know how long it takes an eye to twinkle, but that's I don't even know what that is for sure. But it seems like pretty quick to me. That quick. Jesus is going to shout, and dead bodies all over this world, clear back to the very beginning, are going to come forth alive again. There's going to be Abel, and there's going to be Noah, and there's going to be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and there's going to be King David and everybody coming out of the graves all over this world, and your kin folks too. But if we're still here, we don't have to come out of the graves, but we're going to get changed that quick. Because this mortal's not fit for up there, and this corruptible, it's got to become incorruptible. So we get an instant change. You know, that's pretty miraculous. But that's not the first time the voice of Jesus did so. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Creation he did with the voice of his power. And so it is with resurrection. That there'll be a lot of folks. How many folks in this world right now, if he were to come back, would never have to die? Millions, billions, who knows? That would be wonderful if we could be like Elijah, like Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we see in God's word only those two men that went that way. Even Jesus went through death to go to glory. But I want to tell you something. We're going to kind of add a twist to this thing. And I'm going to tell you something, that with each one of us, when we go just like Elijah went, almost. Not exactly. The ones that are left here, they don't know what happened for sure. They just know they're sad and lonely, that they've lost a precious soul. But I want to tell you the way I think it works. I think it happens just about this quick, like the twinkling of an eye, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're not talking about the experience that the ones have left here. We're talking about the one that goes. Just that quick. It's as if a whirlwind, but faster than a whirlwind, you're in glory. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It didn't take all day for that thief. It was that quick, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but it happened that day. In the midst of that day, there was a moment. A twinkling of an eye that a thief went to paradise. Jesus built the place. Jesus had left the place going back. He called it paradise and said the thief's going to be there today. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Well, it's bad on our part, I understand. But we're talking about the one that's going and what happens with them. It's as if the power of God comes down, said the Spirit returns to the Lord that gave it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just that quick. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. That song's based on truth. As if a chariot of fire came down and took you instantly to the presence of Jesus Christ. That's not a fairy tale. That's God's Word. I want to back this up with a few statements from God's Word. I want you to leave here this morning, not hardly as afraid of dying as you might have come had when you came here. I want to tell you God's perspective on it. Listen to these words. Jesus, John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, do you believe in Jesus? Well, this is your destiny. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, that's what we were envying about Elijah a few minutes ago. I wish I could go and never die. I wish it was that way for my loved ones. It is that way. You're just not privileged to see it like Elisha saw Elijah. It's that way with whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's the words of the Master. Believest thou this? I say, Lord, I sort of believe it, but here still I've seen death so many times. It hurts so bad. It can't be that simple. It is that simple for the one that goes. I'm not, again, trying to take away the reality of it and the loss we feel and those kind of things. But for the one that goes, he or she never died. They never died. It's like Elijah and Enoch. They never died. They just go up there instantly. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here's some more words from Jesus. John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, that's not why you never see death. It's the grace of God that gets you glory. But a child of God is one who's trying to keep God's sayings. If you're a child of God and wanting to serve God down here and serving God down here, this is for you. That's what he's saying there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's what we were wishing we could have happen to us someday. Just never see death. Just go from here up to there and never have it happen to me. He'll never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Abraham's dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he's never taste death. They challenged him. Said, that can't be right. Abraham's dead. You know what Jesus told the Sadducees when they came and challenged him about such a thing as afterlife and resurrection, those kind of things? He said, you remember when God told Moses and the burning bush that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He didn't tell him he was the God of dead folks. He said he's the God of the living. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were living when God was talking to Moses on the Mount Horeb with the burning bush. They were all, Abraham was alive in heaven right then. They say, Abraham's dead. And Jesus said, he's not either. He never tasted death. He went straight to glory. He's with my Father in heaven right now. He's not dead. And they might say, hey, we can take you to that cave where he bought the field and they buried him there. They didn't bury Abraham. They put a body in there, but they didn't bury Abraham. Abraham's living with God, is what Jesus said. He's not dead. That's Jesus' point of view. I reckon he probably know better than we'd know about life and death. What do you think? Jesus said he's not dead either. I don't care what you say. Abraham's not dead. He's alive. He spoke of somebody serving Jesus and never having to die. And they challenged him on such a far-fetched, ridiculous idea. To the natural man, these things are foolishness. And somebody might say that's ridiculous. But Jesus said you'd never taste death. Jesus said if you live and believe on him, you'll never die. I like Jesus' version. It seems too good to be true. I guess it seemed too good to be true when Elisha stood there and saw that fire come down and take his friend to heaven too. But it really happened. It really happens this way. That's what Jesus said. Listen to these words. Very familiar words, but I'm going to take a slant on this that you may not have ever thought about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever liveth and believeth on him, whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Jesus said, whoever believes on me will never die. That's the way he said it. And then Jesus said this too, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. Well, if you think about it, everlasting is everlasting. Everlasting is not having it for a little while down here and then not having it for a while. That wouldn't be everlasting. That'd be intermittent. That'd be a break in the life if you died. But if you didn't die, that's the true way to think about everlasting life. It lasts forever. It's always there. Those that believe on Jesus have a life that lasts forever and will never die. He says it over and over and over. We're just not thinking about it right. It's hard to think about it this way when we're on the side where we see the loss, but this is the way it is for the one that goes. The life was everlasting. It never quit being. It always was. He is passed from death unto life, he says in John 5:24. It says a strange thing in Luke, in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You really think God's up there getting happy when we're so sad? He's not happy because we're sad. He sympathizes with our sadness, and he'll come and whisper sweet peace in the midst of our sadness to us who are still here. But precious in the Lord is the death of his saints because they've come immediately to be with him, not waiting till some day at the end of time. From the moment, from the instant, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and it's precious to the Lord to have another one of his with him today. It's hard for us to look at it that way, I understand, but if we can see it that way through the eye of faith, perhaps we'll sorrow not as others who have no hope. If we understand that this experience that Elijah experienced is what happens truly from a spiritual standpoint to each of God's children when they leave this world. While I was studying these things in my daily Bible reading, I came across words of Abigail to David that just jumped off the page to me. She said to David, "The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." I'd never seen that before in God's Word. I'm sure I've read it. To be bound in the bundle of life with God, that's all God's children. Bound in the bundle of life with God. In that bundle of life with God, you never die. You're bound to Him, tied to Him, connected with Him in a bundle of life that He gives. And you just move from down here to up yonder. Here's the way Jesus said it works. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That you chariot of fire. That you whirlwind to heaven. When it comes my time, when it comes your time. How many times did Jesus make that trip every day? I've made you a place. I've prepared the place. I've prepared you. When your time comes, I will come. I reckon if he's up there and we're down here, he's coming down. To receive us unto himself, that where he is, that's back up, we may be there also. He comes down, takes us up, just like that. And that's the Bible's picture of death. Oh, if we could only see the way God sees, how much peace we'd have. But he's told us how it is, and this is word of truth. And if we can look into that and see what he says, I don't promise you that'll take away your sorrow. but it ought to help you. A still small voice that'll call us home someday and be together with Him forever. Some glad morning, we'll fly away.